King James Version of our gospel declares, "And it came to pass, as they came when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women," somebody say the women, "came out of the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music." And the women hit next. Answered one another and said, "Played," as they played, and said, "Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, one interpretation, angry. And the saying displeased him, and he said, "They have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom?" And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. Now it had happened, as they were coming home and David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women had come out all of the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet Saul, with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. So the women sang as they danced and said, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. And he said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed only thousands. Now, what more can he have but the kingdom?" So Saul eyed David from that day. I want to talk this Sunday about when you're burdened by your blessings. When you are burdened by your blessings. I pray for God's strength in this preaching moment. In chapter 15 of the book of Samuel, we know that Saul made a mistake. Saul, who was just the king of Israel, put on a collar and tried to turn into a priest. It displeased God, and through his prophet Samuel, he let Samuel know that the anointing had fallen from Saul. Saul's heart had already become hardened. Saul had already committed impeachable offenses. The people were already glad God filtered the P word I was about to use off the people. And Samuel got an email from God. "It is time to replace Saul." After replying back to God, "Yes, sir," he gets another email from God saying, "Go down to Bethlehem, to a man by the name of Jesse's house, and you will find your new king. Go down to the home of the Bethlehemite, and you will find your new king." I wish we were a Pentecostal church and a church that liked each other. I would tell your neighbor, you can find your king. See, y'all won't even do it in Bethlehem. "You will find your king in Bethlehem." Well, let me ask you a question. Have you found your king in Bethlehem? Lord, y'all need to come to Sunday school. "You will find your king in Bethlehem." So he goes down to Jesse's house and asks Jesse to bring all of his sons. And first son comes up, the oldest of the sons, and tall, dark, and handsome, and he thought, "This has got to be the one," but he felt nothing in his spirit. Everything tall. Ain't for you. find a whole lot in a good short man. Amen. I know I should get 3 witnesses up in here. Leon, think he tall. At least Mike, honest. He didn't feel anything, Deacon Moore, from all of those sons that Jesse bought. And far he raises the query, are you sure these are all your sons? And he said, no, there's the baby boy. He's down in the field tending the sheep. I didn't even get him cleaned up, washed up, and make him take off his school clothes and put on his good clothes. Anybody can be a witness about your school clothes. Y'all old. I didn't even make him take off his school clothes and put on his good clothes to meet you, Pastor Samuel. But I'll go get him anyhow. And when he met David, something jumped in his spirit. And he said unto himself, this is the one. Every now and then, everything that looked good ain't good for you. There has got to be a spiritual connection, Sister Dunbar. And that is why there might be some people in your church family or on your job who are closer to you than your own blood kin. Because your spirits have touched. Amen. And every now and then you should feel somebody's spirit, because the Spirit of God is always moving from heart to heart, from breast to breast, from pew to pew. Ain't moved a lot this morning up in here, but the 5 of us who love Jesus and my 3 ushers in the back, we're going to have church all by ourselves. And I know my choir's got my back. Every now and then you should just feel the power of the Holy Ghost. And no matter what's going on around you, you should feel the power of God. And when he meets David, he feels the power of God. And on that day, David as a little boy was anointed king of Israel. Mark Sims, let me let you know that your anointing comes before your appointing. Some of you don't understand why you ain't been promoted. Some of you don't understand why you haven't gotten your house. Some of you don't know why you haven't gotten your Lexus or your Mercedes. You don't know why you haven't got your Boaz. Because your anointing comes before your appointing. But there's got to be a period of preparation. And sometimes God is just taking you through a period of preparation. And I don't care if you're 65, you still got time. But now you got your own check and you ain't got to worry about no Boaz. Watch it, preacher. Watch it now. Get in all my direct deposit. So the anointing comes before the actual appointing. And David has to go through this period of preparation. And you remember that day that they are fighting the Philistines. And they were pretty good in their fighting, except for the Philistines had a secret weapon. And the name of Zeke Elliott. He ain't show up Sunday, but maybe he'll come back today. I don't know where he was in New Orleans. Need to get them nose rings out and maybe he can play the football. I'm sorry, back to focus. And so, they have this giant by the name of Goliath. And nobody in the army is able to defeat Goliath. And so this little teenager by the name of David asked Saul, Saul, would you allow me the opportunity to deal with the giant? And Saul looks at this little teenage boy and says, you're not capable, son. All my fearless warriors, all my best men, none of my generals have been able to kill the giant. And David has to remind him, I've already killed a lion with my bare hands. I've already killed a bear with my bare hands. If I can kill a lion and a bear, surely. I wish I could hear the church of God say surely. Surely I can handle a giant. And so then Saul gives him his armor. He gives him his sword. He gives him his tunic. He gives him his breastplate. And if you Bible readers remind yourself and remember that they were too big for David. For what God has for you, it is for you. My stuff ain't for you. And your stuff ain't for me. And everything that God wants for you, you will have. And what God don't want you to have, you ain't gonna get. David says, I don't need none of your armor. I don't need your breastplate. I don't need your tunic. I don't need your sword. Only thing I need is a name. I'm gonna make my own self happy up in here. Only thing I need is a name. And they didn't have the name of Jesus yet, but they had another name. And he's told that giant, I come in the name of the Lord. I come in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I come in the name of my forefathers and in my ancestors. I come with a slingshot and a stone. And with that slingshot and a stone, he killed Goliath. Because he killed Goliath, Saul then makes him his chief general. And as the story goes, the Israel's all like always fighting. Always got problems, still do. Always fighting people. Always got skirmishes with other people. And still do. The Christian fight is always a fight. And that's why you got to fight like a good soldier in the army of the Lord. So whoever just said amen in the back behind me, thank you. So they make David the general of all the armies. And the Bible says that in a fight he and Saul, because as king, you also had to fight. As the president, you couldn't get deferred. Or have your daddy pay somebody to save your ankle. And so the Bible says that they had to fight the Philistines again. And after the battle, after they defeated the Philistines this time because the giant was gone, because sometimes you got to kill your giant before you can kill everybody else. And sometimes your enemy is your inner me. And sometimes you got to kill off what's causing your problems and causing yourself depression, causing yourself angst and anxiety before you can kill everything else that's in you. I wish I had one witness up in here that understands you got to kill the giant in your own life before you can kill everybody else. And so they finally defeat the Philistines. As they come back home to their ticker tape parade like they used to do after the world wars. Come back to that ticker tape parade. Google it because some of y'all don't even know what I'm talking about. Down Fifth Avenue, Sister Dunbar, the women come out. Singing and praising. They're singing, praising, and dancing with their tambourine. They're singing. They're dancing. They're praising God with their tambourines. The women come out. Because at this time, there are no women in the army. And they're praising the men for their successful victory. They're praising Saul, their king. But their pom-poms said Saul. But their cheers said David. I wish I was man enough to preach, watch the women. I wish I was man enough to. Because the pom-poms said Saul, but the cheer said David, David, he's our man. If he can't do it, ain't nobody can. It appeared they were praising Saul. church. I wish I was man enough to preach wash the women. I wish I was. But I ain't today. Gotta watch them. They slick. Saul understands what's going on. It appeared that they were praising him. But they said, you only killed two people, Saul. David is the man. David is the one who's the warrior. And Saul got jealous. Not only did he get jealous, but he got scared that this is the problem when you don't preach with notes. He got scared that David was going to overthrow him. So beginning that day, he declares to get rid of David. David then takes on a burden. Burden of having the favor of God. There is no greater burden when people find out that you have been favored by God. People don't hate on ungifted folk. People don't hate on poor folk. People don't hate on uncredentialed folk. People don't hate on uneducated folk. People don't hate on people who can't conjugate the verb to be. People don't hate on people who have no power. People are haters on people who have been favored by God. And if anyone has ever lied on you, you in good company. If anyone has ever hated on you, you in good company. If everyone has tried to ever get you promoted, squash, to ever get you fired, you in good company. I know I got a couple more witnesses up in here that said that people had tried to cut you out, cut you through, but God has been by your side, and whatever God has for you, no devil in hell can take it away from you. When you are hated on, you in good company. The theological comedian Cat Williams. Declared one day in my hearing that if you'd had 10 haters, make sure you have 11 by the end of the show. And if you ain't got to hate on nobody, you can hate on me. Because people only hate on those people who are great. And you wonder why people are jealous of you. Why they hate on you. Why they turn their backs on you. Because they know you're great. And you begin to have a humble disposition. You don't get arrogant. You don't get proudful. You don't get egotistical. You get humble in knowing that if you got haters and people stabbing you in your back and trying to crucify you, you're going to rise up just like Jesus. Because, baby, it takes hot air to make a balloon rise. And every now and then your haters have to be your elevator. Let them hate on you so God can elevate you. Let them talk about you because hot air will make you rise. And so he's burdened by his blessings. He's burdened to the point that he knows Saul is trying to kill him. He's burdened to the point where he has to leave his family. He's burdened to the point where in Psalm 23, when he talks about making it lie down on green pastures because he was homeless. Because literally, Travis, he had to lay down and sleep
on the grass trying to find some peace. The reason why he talks about still waters, because there wasn't no place he could go to get a drink. He had to literally drink from the brooks of the earth. Because he was fearing for his life. And my brothers and my sisters, sometimes it's a burden to be favored. It's a burden to be called of God. And some people want fame and fortune, but don't understand the burden that comes with it. My main man, Dave Chappelle, you remember, turned down a $50 million contract because he felt like he was losing his soul. And he could not handle the burden of his fame. He was interviewed by CBS, and he says, and I quote, "Fame, yes, but not so much that I got on a plane to Africa. Fame is not that kind of scary, but it is. Fame is a horrifying concept when it's aimed at you. You know, at the end of the day, it's so. You don't have that much control over it. You just try to conduct yourself as best you can." And the burden, Ron, that David faced was the favor of fame. My brothers and my sisters, there's always a burden that comes with your blessing. There's always a burden that comes with your blessing. There's always a burden and a weight that comes with your blessing. I know you want to be the principal, but then you got to deal with every parent. I know you want to be the supervisor, but that means you got to cover for the workers who don't show up for work. I know you want to be the boss, but being the boss comes with a cost. I know you want to play first fiddle, but they hear you first. And when you mess up, they see you first. There is a burn, y'all, that comes with every blessing. And that's why I remind young people all the time who want to be famous, especially some of my people who want to go to the NFL, go to the NBA, and want to be famous, but you can't go nowhere to eat. You can't go to the mall without security. You can't put your children nowhere because you have to be worried about their safety. Always being asked of. And there's some of you who have some blessings that you're always being asked of. Some of us are also used and abused because of our blessings. There's a burden, y'all, that comes from being blessed by God. And David felt that burden. Knowing not yet everything that God had commissioned for his life. But he felt the weight of the world and the weight of his people on his life. And my brothers and my sisters, I didn't know when God gave this to me weeks ago, the burdens that we would carry this week. I had no idea, as God told me, what to preach about these first two Sundays of October weeks ago. The personal burdens that I would have to carry this week. But God is always preparing you for that which is up ahead. You might not see the whole thing. You might not know everything that's going on, but God does. If you go down the main street and watch any parade, you'll see float after float. You'll see band after band. You'll see group after group. But you don't see Santa Claus until the end. But if you are where God is, from where he sits, he sees the whole parade. And I'm telling you today that God has seen the whole parade in your life. And God has seen things and knew some things would happen in the life of this pastor this week. But thank God that he had me prepared. Because we are burdened and perplexed today. On last Sunday, while I was preaching that sermon, the anatomy of affliction. You don't know it because I didn't tell the whole thing, because I didn't want to scare anyone and I didn't want to change the spirit that was in the house. But one of our good members, I hate when preachers say one of my good members, because that means you got bad members. But one of my good members was carried out on a stretcher, taken down to Providence Hospital. And she's had a history of illnesses all of her life. And I knew in my heart and in my spirit that it wasn't looking good. And I called the children and they told me that she was in the emergency room. And I said, I'm on my way. I normally don't pop up on people like I told you, but I knew this situation, so I had to go. And I left my home. She was in the emergency room. But when I got down to Providence, they had moved her into a room. All of us will have emergency room situations. But anybody know God's got a room in a mansion with your name on it? And we prayed and we prayed because we knew or heard or felt, and the doctor was scared that her ailment had came back. And as I'm leaving the hospital, not out the door yet, Betty Parker calls me and lets me know that one of my friends from childhood, Brantley Evans, was the husband of one of our ministers here at the Brooklyn Church, had just been found dead by a 17-year-old son, face down in the floor of his home, burdened and perplexed. Tuesday morning, my office manager at the funeral home, who's my Frenchie at the funeral home, texts me at 4 a.m. from the emergency room. Blood pressure 220 over 190. And that ain't because she works for me. She wouldn't be in all week. Wednesday afternoon, we were serving 18 families. In vernacular we had, and I don't use this term because you're not this, but the only way black folk understand if you say who got the body. But we had 18 bodies on Wednesday without my right-hand woman. Burdened and perplexed. Thursday, one of my closest boys texts me and says, my whole department has been laid off. I'm out of a job. Friday, another member calls me and says, I was just supposed to have a gallstone taken out. But when they looked at my bladder, they found out that I now have 4-stage bladder cancer. That's all Friday. Saturday, we had 2 services. One at 11 a.m. I get a call at 11:30 from the cemetery, not mine, but another cemetery, saying the grave digger ain't showed up. Can you tell the family that we need to move the burial to the next day? You tell them. So we had to get our staff to get the grave done in time so that family wouldn't have any more stress on them. And we got it done in time. I'm telling you, sometimes you're burdened by your blessings. Then after 2 funerals on Saturday, I had to drive down to Charleston yesterday to officiate a wedding. Stayed the night in Charleston because my wife trusts me. And drove back in this morning at 7 a.m. to be with my people. I'd say sometimes you can be burdened by your blessings. And you don't know right now what somebody on your row is going through. But there's a weight right now in this house. And God, through his Holy Ghost, has let me know that there are some people in this place burdened. And we wondered why we couldn't praise the Lord earlier. Why people wouldn't stand up and clap because you're weighed down. There's a burden in the house. And I understand that there's a burden in the house. I understand we're going through stuff. That somebody got cancer on your road. Somebody's got hypertension on your road. Somebody's got congestive heart failure on your road. Somebody just lost their job on your road. Somebody's going through a divorce on your road. Somebody's going through cancer on your road. But you got to praise your way through. I know your burden. I know you're perplexed. I know it seems like the weight of the world is on you. But you have got to praise your way through. You just can't sit down and have a pity party. You can't sit down and be weary. You can't sit down and be scared. You got to understand that we have a God. And he will. Can I tell somebody? He will. He will. Anybody know? He will. He will make a way out of no way. I know you're burdened by your blessings. But stand up and come back next week as we find out when you're blessed by your burden.